good day wherever you may be. Welcome to Observations. I'm here with Kirk and Scott. And fellas, it was earlier in this week that I received a lovely email from a fellow, 45 years old. His name's Jeff. He, Scott, I can blame you for this. He, I guess, found me via Shattering Myths, is the, what he had to say, that his father was planning a trip to Israel. His father is a Christian minister. That's how he stumbled on Shattering Myths, and he wanted to, in his parting comments, to point out that my diction wasn't, very good.
Also, I get blamed for a lot of things, so I'm all for it. Go ahead.
Okay, okay. So it must be your fault. No, it's not your fault. Anyway, this fellow is he wanted to make it known that he graduated from the Moody Bible Institute in 1993 with a Bible theology degree. Now,
Theos and Bob.
Yeah, you know, we have come to realize fairly early on that God has no term that's even remotely akin to Bible. Not even close. You know, this idea that there is a holy Bible and that's the Word of God, for those who may be listening to this and have been hoodwinked into believing that's true, nothing could be further from the truth. Bible is the closest Hebrew word to Bible. Is spelled exactly as you would spell Bible in Hebrew. In fact, there's no differentiation whatsoever in the way that Bible is spelled, and the way that one of the most commonly used words in Hebrew is spelled. And it's a religious term, the term that Yahweh coined, and he makes his statement very early on in Bereshith, Genesis, in the Torah. It's Babel. And Babel is the term that he first uses to describe a civilization that grew up in the Fertile Crescent between Ur and Nineveh, that was the birthplace, if you will, of religion. Now, we know that in that region, the first civilization that we have actually unearthed their writing from Ur, which was the city-state of Sumer, to best of our knowledge, is the birthplace of religion. There's God speaking to the same place. And he says that they were engaged in Babel. He also speaks of how he confused and commingled words into their language, because if all humankind spoke the same language as this religious community, that mankind's duration on this planet would be quite limited. And so he introduces the concept of Babel, the basis of the word Bible, by saying that it's based upon commixing, commingling, confusing, and corrupting. Babel then becomes the name of the world's first superpower, Babylon. So when we say Babylon, it is based on Yahweh's term, Babel, means to confuse, to corrupt, and to commingle and commix. And by commingling, the principal religion that touts their Bible is Christianity. Other than Islam, and with the possible exception of Islam, which is just too stupid for words, Christianity is the ultimate commingling religion. It takes aspects, many aspects of the Babylonian religion, the Greek, the Egyptian, the Roman religion, and commingles them all together to create one integrated whole. You know, for example, the Trinity is Babylonian. Right. A reference to a god named Lord is Babylonian. Bell from Babel. In fact, not only is Babel a word in Hebrew that means to confuse and corrupt, therefore it's not a term that Yahweh would have, would apply to his testimony. As a compound, it means Ba and Bel, speaking of these same people, meaning with the Lord. Bel is the Lord, the principal God of the Babylonians. So it means with the Lord.
And so first to say, statement on stone is don't be with other gods, right?
Yeah, if you're not going to continue to exist with other gods in my presence.
Right.
And so if you're holding that your holy Bible and thinking that the Bible is the word of God, you're touting another god. You know, this fellow claimed after, you know, engaged in Bible theology. So Bible theology would be the study of the Lord, the study of the Babylonian religion. And he claims that he is a seeker, and that he's been seeking God his entire adult life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what I wrote to him, I said, no, come on. You haven't been seeking your entire adult life. You've been seeking the God of Christianity. You know, they bear absolutely nothing in common. He claimed that, you know, that he was his father was a minister of a church where the elders had an uprising, and that he then was, you know, questioning all of this, and yet he himself became a youth pastor. Now, considering this man's last parting comments, which were crude,
keep away from the kids.
Yeah, which I can't even read because it was
not
so
on the air.
No, I can't read it on the air. No, I wouldn't even do it the dignity. But it was.
He basically said you were number one.
Yeah, number one. He actually told me that he gave me the number one salute, which, by the way, is a finger pointed up to God and three pointed back to him, in a way of saying, you know, God, I'm really not interested in you. And you know me long enough. I really don't care what a misinformed, irrational person thinks of me. Now, if you or Scott were to come to a derogatory impression of me, and you know me, and you stated grounds that were reasonable to do so, I'd be bothered by that. If somebody that I don't know has one, it doesn't matter to me at all. The thing that really does get my goat, however, I mean, really does upset me. So, I mean, it's clear. You can probably tell. I'm not really fond of Jeff. In fact, wasted an enormous amount of time trying to be helpful to him up to the point where I read something that he said that irritated me no end. And what irritated me, and the reason that we're going to cover this today, you asked Kirk to cover it, is that he said that he was searching for Yahweh and had been searching his whole adult life for Yahweh. And he spoke of that search as searching for a needle in a haystack, only to find out that he'd been looking in the wrong haystack. Now, that started to bother me.
Mm-hmm.
Because Yahweh is no needle, and his Torah is not a haystack. And even if you were to say, oh, come on, it's just a figure of speech, don't get, you know, all uptight over a figure of speech. Well, he said after that all that Levitical stuff, certainly you don't have any answer for all that Levitical stuff, you know, being pagan and ritualistic and religious. Was that Levitical stuff that comprises the one and only path to God.
Yeah.
And it isn't religious, it's anti-religious. In fact, it's a walk away from religion.
Right.
And it's the antithesis of what was practiced in the pagan world. And
he's attacked the only path home.
Right, and pagan is based upon many gods, and typically gods based in out of natural things. And Yahweh is the antithesis of those things.
Right.
And this fellow then had his moment of animosity, where he said he was actually angry at God for making it so hard. In fact, he said, I don't think God has given us enough to get to know him, and I'm angry at him for that. And it said that, you know, I think that God needs to equip those who have made an effort to find him, recognizing that he made it, you know, essentially impossible. I didn't say impossible. He said that God did not provide an easy path to know him, nor was his testimony adequate to know him. Therefore, he needs to reconsider the means that he has to provide an afterlife and give people credit who have at least tried. Okay. Those things don't make me happy. I'm of the, and by the way, the person's frustration with me was that on a Shattering Myths program, I acknowledged the following conclusion. I didn't prove it on the Shattering Myths program. We don't attempt to prove things on this, even on the Observations program.
No, we've discussed it.
We discuss them on this program, and I'll state a conclusion on this program, because I've come to the realization, particularly on this program, but even Shattering Myths, that the overwhelming preponderance, I would say it's probably in the range of 90-plus percent of those who listen to Shattering Myths, who listen to Observations, who listen to our evening program on Yada Yada Radio, the Shabbat program, they have read Prophet of Doom. Mm-hmm. They have read Yada Yada. They have read The Introduction to God. They have read Questioning Paul. They have now read Observations. And they, I mean, sometimes have read it multiple times and checked the veracity of the translations and then gone on to translate beyond that. It's not an audience that is naive or ill-informed. And so he was not pleased that I made statements about God, and one in particular, and how in the world, it must be pure speculation, he said, that you claim that God deliberately, because this really goes to the heart of his issue, which is that he thinks that God's testimony relative to getting to know him was inadequate and it was too difficult. And I shared, Kirk, that, mm-hmm. you know, initially, once I began to realize that Pesach, Matzah, Bikurim, Shavua, Teruah, Kippurim, and Sukkah had very little to do with sacrifice. As a fact, as I studied them, I couldn't even find a sacrifice in them.
And
they were meetings that God had established with humankind, each of them with a very specific purpose. Pesach, Passover, to give us eternal life. Matzah, to make us perfect, to rid everything that was wrong with us so that we would be prepared for Bikurim, which was an adoption into his family.
Right.
And then on Teruah, he is enriching and empowering us so that on Teruah, we can be troubadours. We can shout out Yahweh's message on behalf of his covenant family. And that leads to God's ultimate hope of his plan, which is the reconciliation of his relationship with Yehudah and Yisrael, so that we all become one family, including those of us who have been adopted Goyim, Gentiles, into the covenant. And that, as a result, we all get to Sukkah, camp out with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and that each of those has a very specific purpose. And that's understanding the purpose, celebrating the purpose that is what is germane to them, and that everything that God told us in his Torah is more than adequate, certainly complete, capable of restoring the soul of anyone who's willing to invest the time and who is open-minded. But if you're going to begin your process by saying, surely you cannot defend that Levitical stuff, or even address the issues that it's that Levitical stuff is pagan and ritualistic, and he spoke ill of the sacrifices, like, you know, the sacrifices were akin to,
like Passover.
Yeah, to the that Levitical stuff
battles,
is, yeah, it's like the pagan stuff of the Canaanites and other pagan cultures of the time. So I guess now I'm going to reveal something that's going to enable others who are listening to take advantage of my time, I guess, if they wish to. When somebody writes a really long email and they start off telling their life story, I very seldom read the whole email before responding. What I do is, if they're going to tell a whole long story and I need to respond to it in parts, what I do is I will typically open up a Word document, and I'll read a paragraph and I'll respond to it. Read a paragraph and respond to it. And so that's what I did with this fellow. And I'm not sure that the opening of it is all that helpful to anyone, because it's kind of him telling his personal story and me saying, yeah, well, there's parts of that that are similar to many of us. Unless there's something in that in the beginning that you think is germane, otherwise we can just kind of jump right on down to the concluding comments.
Well, there's a couple of things that, because what I found about the thing in reading it a couple of times and taking some notes on it is not to most of these issues we come across in talking with people anyway. So I thought your rebuttal was terrific and very precise on a lot of these things. The disappointment in this man was that he, I kind of see him as a preacher's kid, so you know he's going to support his dad, because he hasn't walked away.
No, he is a PK.
That. Otherwise, he wouldn't be going, you know, because that would break up the family if he did, probably with his father. He went to a Bible school, got a degree, so he obviously knows how to read and study, and they probably have a library there. But the sequence of events, it seems to me, was the first thing you would do is you would read the Torah. Now, most of us have a lot of difficulty with that initially, because the Torah is not translated very well by anyone's imagination into English.
No, it is not.
So you have someone, you run across someone, you, who has taken so much time, and this is not a pat you on the back speech, but you've taken so much time to do this, and you laid it all out, you made it free and available, easy to read, and then anyone could do that. So you read first. You also have thousands, or at least hundreds and hundreds of hours of discussion in these programs.
Yeah, thousands of hours.
And if you did a little bit of time, you said, if you really want to know this, I would dive into that. Surely he knows that the Torah is where all the action takes place.
Yeah, all of it.
I mean, you have to know that. I mean,
let's forget that
Jesus was, Jesus, so-called Yahusha, is Jewish. I mean, that he came to those people. He didn't come to the Chinese. He came to them. You know, so, I mean, some of these things are so...
Yeah, in fact, there was a lot of stuff in here that was probably interesting. Why don't we just, maybe we should just start at the beginning and go through this, because it, hopefully... dealing with a confused Christian is going to help others who are part of the covenant family who are trying to deal with confused Christians. Now,
concluding that little point was, a lot of that sounded like someone who really is already starting to doubt Christianity, but he wants someone like you to make Christianity better, to save the baby instead of water.
Right.
The baby is the problem.
Yeah, because it's interesting.
The baby. God said, walk away from this stuff.
Yeah, if this fellow, for example, is he's not opposed to rejecting Paul. He recognizes that, boy, you could read even in the English translations, as flawed as they are, and realize that, you know, God's name is important to him. And that's therefore a problem to Christianity. And he realized that the Trinity is bogus. So, I mean, he's made some efforts, and that's why I started responding to him so positively, to walk away from the lie that is Christianity. But yet, even though he realizes his name really is Yahusha, He's insistent of, you know, how do you criticize the, you know, the gospel when that's all we know about Yosha, whether or not you call him Jesus or not, and not really, not the least bit interested. In fact, he calls it circular reasoning to view Yosha's life from the vantage point of the Torah. Now,
from observation,
he said that he is the one that was spoken of by Moshe and the prophets. He came to fulfill Pesach, Matzah, Bikurim, and Shavua. He fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, Bikurim, and Shavua. And so to view him from any other perspective, he actually identifies himself with the God, Yahweh, who authored the Torah, speaks of the Torah as if it's the foundational source of a gift from Yahweh. Says that it will continue to exist. Even the smallest strokes of the smallest letters will continue to exist so long as the heavens and earth exist. So he is his perspective, the perspective of him from the vantage point of the Torah is obviously consistent with his life and with his words. How that is circular reasoning, boggles the mind.
Throw in something like the Psalm, like 22, where he tells you in scientific detail how he dies. I mean, come on.
Right, how his body,
his body. Go through, he tells you everything in Daniel.
Right, yeah.
Him.
Correct.
I mean, come on.
Yeah, in fact, that's one of the things that we'll come to. So let's just kind of begin.
Okay.
He says, I'm 45. I grew up as a PK, preacher's kid. Graduated from Moody Bible College, or Institute, in 1993 with a Bible theology degree. Spent 4 years as a youth pastor. That tour of duty ended, and it didn't. And tour of duty is in quotes, ended on a sour note with the typical elder uprising. I didn't know there was a typical elder uprising against the pastor, which happened to also be my dad. I thought about going back, but never made it. I felt like I wasn't cut out for that kind of thing. It was always a struggle for me in many ways. I didn't fall away immediately, but I certainly had a different perspective on immediate things. Well, yeah, he's bitter that his dad, and hurt that his dad was drummed out of the church. That's a natural thing. But what he witnessed is typical Christianity. He wants to present Christians as moral, but they're not. This is typical Christian. I mean, it was the Christians that came here from Europe to the New World, and they were the real savages. When you think of what they did to the native population, I began the process of reprogramming. Now, that's a. I should have been concerned with that word. But clearly, religion is a programming tool, it's a brainwashing tool.
Yeah.
And religion is designed by men and by Hasatan, Satan, to control people, causing them to accept that which is obviously untrue. Yeah. And it uses lots of techniques. It's very good at programming, indoctrination, and programming people not to think and to overlook the obvious flaws in the mix. But to reprogram, now that's a different story. I don't think programs us.
No.
You know, I read that through as a reprogram. Okay, you know, trying to get rid of the lies of Christianity, but that was only partially true, if at that. But Yahweh doesn't program us. What Yahweh gives us is this enormous amount of information, which he encourages us to observe, which is closely examine and carefully consider, and then he tells us to think about it, bien, make the connections that lead to understanding, and then we can choose to either accept it, reject it, act upon it, ignore it. Yeah, but it gives us a form of understanding. Now, I do never think of understanding as programming. I think of understanding is enormously empowering. So that was a concerning word. First, it was just looking for a church. Does God have a church?
No, sir.
Is there anything in his word that would even be akin to church?
Not a single thing.
No. As a matter of fact, the Greek word, by the way, did he speak Greek?
No, sir.
Okay. But the Greek word that translates what he said in Hebrew is ecclesia.
Right.
And that's does the Greek word ecclesia mean church?
No, it actually means out-called assembly.
Yeah, or just called out.
Is there
a Hebrew word that the Hebrew word that means called out or called out to meet? Let's just say that ecclesia is more than just called out. It's ek ecclesia, which means called and out. But let's say that it is a called out meeting. Is there a Hebrew word that means called out meeting?
Yeah.
Yeah, Mikra.
Yeah. All about, yeah.
That is exactly right. That's what he said. He has a Moed Mikra, which are the seven annual meetings, that didn't have an elder or deacon control.
I want to point out, as a Christian, we knew all these called-out meetings. They were pushed aside as not being important anymore. But where did you miss that in Bible school?
Correct. Yeah, how could you not? How do you get a degree in it? Yeah, and not understand that Yahweh was serious about the Shabbat. Yahweh was serious about his Moed Mikra. I mean, he flat out says, "You aren't going to live with me. You're not going to be part of my community or family if you don't meet with me on these days."
Yeah.
You know, I don't know how you could miss it, but anyway, so he was looking for a church that didn't have elder or deacon control. Now, I don't know how that was part of his reprogramming, and why were the elders and deacons germane?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the control is that the religion is false. That's the issue. That God doesn't have a church, and the religion of Christianity is completely false. God calls it the plague of death.
Yeah, so who cares who's running it?
Right. Who cares who's running it? Doesn't matter. Which meant the Willow Creek clone was the place to be. Eventually, though, it was too much to stomach the use of even their version of scriptural exegesis. When you grow up as in Bible college, you just can't use normal terms. Does Yahweh have? Okay, we've made it the point clear that Yahweh does not have a Bible.
No.
And to speak of the Word of God and the term of Bible, you're dealing with something that is with the Lord, and the Lord, according to God, is Satan. Mm-hmm. Now,
the
Word.
Confused anyway.
Right, commingling and confusing. But Scripture is a transliteration of a Latin word. Did Yahweh communicate to us in Latin?
Yeah, it's just to write. It's to write it down like a scriptorium. You'd go and somebody would write it.
It means writings. Now, there's a lot of writings that don't come from God. There's writings that do come from God. And to use a Latin word to define what comes from God is just absolutely idiotic. So I don't even know why you'd use that. But then why not?
It has a holy tone, you know.
Yeah, I guess. And then next is it has a scholastic tone. Why not just use that I didn't agree with their conclusions, with their reasoning, with their justifications, with their explanations of the Word of God? How about that?
Yeah.
Hey, just speak.
Well, if you're trying to communicate, I would not cut you off. I just get more to the point. You know.
Yeah. I was educated and
not a liturgical word.
Yeah, exactly. It couldn't say I was educated in the Word of God. No. The out of context proof texting, you know what I'm talking about. I happen to understand the problem with that, but the problem with that is far more than the basis of all religious justification is taking things out of context and twisting them. That's how HaSatan fooled Chawa in the Garden of Eden. It is the basis of Paul's letters. Paul writes his letters by taking what God said out of context, mistranslating it, mis conveying the intent so that the appearance for to the unwary is that God said the opposite of what he actually conveyed. Then the thing that really got to me, started down the alternate path, was Greg Boyd's book, God of the Possible.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with that, so...
I don't know, but...
whatever.
God of the Possible. You know, I want to tell you something. If you're going to write about the real God, and I don't know what this fellow... I have no idea what the God of the Possible is. If you don't know his name, you ought not be writing about him.
You might look at that possibility first.
Right. If you don't know his name...
See what it means.
Don't write about him.
Mm-hmm.
His name is Yahweh.
You know, if you're not going to use his name, stop witnessing.
Yeah, and what in the hell does the God of the Possible mean?
Beats me.
How about Yahweh of the Covenant?
Yeah, that's a good one.
Yahweh Bereth. How about, you know, Yahweh based on Haya, the verb that he says is the basis of his name, to exist. Yahweh exists.
Yeah. Well, you have to be, you know, you have to think about that really interestingly. The first thing Yahweh told Moshe was not his name, even though he asked him his name. He wanted to know, you know, I exist.
I exist.
I'm real.
Let me. And it was.
Now my name is.
Yeah. And it is Haya Asher.
Yeah.
Haya. The word, the Hebrew word in between, turns out to be one of the most powerful Hebrew words ever conceived. It's not just presented as a relational term to develop a relation between two things. Asher. Asher serves as that which is fortuitous, that which is beneficial. And it is a path, a walkway, a means of conveying that which is genuine and true that leads us to that which is ultimately beneficial for us. That's what Asher means.
Mm-hmm.
And it does so via a relationship, by making a connection between things. And he uses that. Ihaya, I am, I exist, I was, I am, I will be.
And will be. Yes.
Asher, the means to the benefits associated with Ihaya.
Yeah, and it speaks readily to his reason you can trust him. He was, he is, and he's going to be. So,
right.
I mean,
and
that's the path to hang out with.
And that's the path to. So you could say, Yada Yahweh, to know Yahweh, that would be fine.
But to say
the God of possibility says you haven't got a clue as to who he is. And if that led you in the right direction, I'm sorry for you. Then he says the only way we have free will is if the future isn't determined. And anyway, I'm assuming that you're familiar with his attempt at reconciling free will and God's foreknowledge. No, I'm not, and I don't want to be. There is no reason to reconcile free will and God's foreknowledge.
No.
There's none.
Now when you understand what's really happening.
With Yahweh, he tells us that he exists as light. We know that on a photon of light, the nature of light is time exists. On light, time is such that you can experience the past, present, and future simultaneously.
Mm-hmm.
So as light, he's able to witness our future and report in our past what he has seen. Reporting what he has witnessed in our future does not determine our future.
No.
All it tells us is that with free will, this is where mankind ends up.
Yeah.
That's all it does. There's no reason to
drink a bottle, a quarter of whiskey every day. I can pretty well determine, even if I didn't look for it, you're going to kill your liver and you're going to die.
All this says is that God is reporting in our past what he has witnessed in our future. Now, does he do it to show off?
No.
No. Does he do it to tell us, well, you know, you might as well give up because this is where you're going?
Mm-hmm. No.
No. There's, in fact, there's only one reason that he reports in our past what he has witnessed in our future.
Well, there's, I think, too, there's to help us, you know, to prepare us for future events, but also to prove his control, I mean, his who he is. Because
okay.
You know, it does know.
Okay, I'd give you that. I'd say that you could actually say that there are three reasons. He, by the way, only states one. He personally gives us one. I think you can derive three. Let me show you the one that he gives. And the one that he gives is one of the two that you stated. Because only a being that exists outside of the confines of 3.5 D, you know, height, width, depth, plus time, and unless you are a being that exists outside of the confines of 3.5 dimensions, and you exist as light, only a being like that can witness the future and therefore not be predicting the future. And therefore, when that being reports in our past what they have witnessed in our future, they will be right 100% of the time. And as such, that being proves that they
something special.
That they are something special. And that you might want to listen to what they have to say, because they're extraordinary.
Yes.
That being exists outside of the confines of our universe. Now, that's extraordinary, and that's why we use it, he says, because no one else can predict the future 100% with 100% accuracy. Now, I want to just stop here and say there is another aspect to that. Prophecy from Yahweh's perspective does not carry the connotation of future with it. It means to speak for God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's just like the term Elohim. You can speak for the real God, you can speak for false gods.
Mm-hmm.
But prophecy just means Nabi in Hebrew. It means to speak for God. Therefore, history is prophecy. When Yahweh tells the story of creation, when he tells the story of Noah and the flood, when he tells the story of Abraham, when he tells the story of Joseph in Egypt, when he tells the story of the Exodus and how the Torah was conveyed through Moshe,
mm-hmm.
when he talks about all of the things that happened in the cultures during that time, that's prophecy.
Right.
Even when he's reporting on things that occurred before the accounting of them.
And they're held to the same standard.
Exactly.
Whichever direction you go, back, forward, or current.
Yeah. Not a single.
It has to be true 100% of the time.
That is correct. That is the reason for prophecy. Mm-hmm. Prophecy proves that Yahweh exists and that he authored the Torah, the Nabi, the prophets, and the Mizmor, the Psalms of the writings.
Exactly.
That's what it proves. That's why it exists. Now, are there two other reasons for it? Yes. One of those reasons is that if you know what's going to happen before it happens, you're prepared for it. Yes.
Yeah.
Now, but once you're part of Yahweh's family, does it matter if you're prepared for it or not?
Not really.
Not really. It's interesting. You know, I find it fascinating. Yeah, it's fascinating. It's interesting.
We're in those times, and I'm looking at it. I'm looking at it on the newspaper.
Yep. And the other reason is that... as I found when I tried to write Yada Yah, when I thought Yada Yah would be a prophetic, speak only of prophecy, and I began with the creation account because I realized the creation account was three stories in one, and one of those accounts was a prophetic vision of 7,000 years of human history.
Mm-hmm.
And so I thought it was prophecy, and then later on I learned that, well, history is part of prophecy. It's the past, present, and future simply exist from Yahweh's perspective. There's no differentiation between them, just like there's no differentiation from the verbs of Hebrew. They're liberated in time. Yahweh gave us his Torah, and he gave us free will, and these prophetic revelations, and therefore God telling us in our past what's going to occur in our future, don't need to be reconciled with free will.
No,
they have nothing to do with free will.
Mm-hmm.
They aren't even related. So, it's again, I don't know what God that he is talking about, but it certainly has nothing to do with the Iowa. So, to which I replied, Jeff, you have been deeper into the lie that is Christianity than most of us. But other than that, some aspects of your path away from Christianity, and at this point I didn't know that he really hadn't made his way away from Christianity. He was just pissed off.
Trying to clean up what he had.
No, he's just pissed off at people. Yeah, he's pissed off at God. He's pissed off at elders. Mm-hmm. He's pissed off at lots of things. Pissed off at me too. Some aspects of your path away from Christianity, are similar to many of us who have chosen the covenant. I was your former foe, an ordained ruling elder.
Mm-hmm.
For those that don't know, I was when I was a teenager, I was became an ordained ruling elder in the one of the largest Presbyterian churches in the country. By the way, that was the Church of Calvin. So, and I was not a Calvinite. I actually gave the keynote address at the in my teens to the National Convention for the Presbyterian Church. I taught Bible studies. I was really into it. I'm embarrassed to say, and I'm glad to say. You know how I can be both embarrassed and glad?
Absolutely. You're horrified. You broke the line, but you took what you learned because of it.
That's exactly right.
Right.
Did you know? When Yahweh wanted to take his people out of Egypt, did he pick somebody that knew nothing about Egypt?
No.
No. When Yahweh wants to lead his people away from Christianity, wouldn't he choose to work with somebody that's been a Christian?
I think so.
Yeah, it's so much more effective that way.
Know that enemy.
Yeah.
Don't hurt.
So church politics, I said, is a nasty thing. Swirling in hypocrisy. Affirming this, it was Christians acting like Christians that initially caused you to be concerned about the way you had been programmed. Now, the same was true for me. Yes, Christians almost always seek to justify the unjustifiable by citing mistranslated and truncated statements out of context. Their attempts to prove their positions actually refute them when the statements are accurately translated and considered in context. They get this from Paul, who built his entire case against the Torah in this fraudulent and misleading manner. If you have yet to read questioningpaul.com, I would encourage you to do so, even though you are already inclined to reject him. I've never agreed with Calvin regarding predestination, so it was never an issue for me. Just because Yahweh knows the future does not mean that we're being controlled. He has simply reported in our past the result of our future choices. As I've studied Yah's prophecies, I've come to appreciate the nature of time, especially as it relates to light. And this is the best perspective to appreciate prophecy, because as light, the past, present, and future can be seen simultaneously. Now, I don't know what he read in that God of Possibilities, but that's a pretty cogent explanation of how prophecy works and why there is no conflict to resolve between free will and prophecy. It's like trying to say, I want to resolve the conflict between oranges and baseball bats.
Mm-hmm. Even if everybody knew, lots of people knew this, it doesn't mean they would choose Yahweh anyway. So they would still go down the wrong path, and they still wind up the same direction.
Yeah, resolving the should you twist this in some manner as to create a perceived conflict between prophecy and free will. Should you be able to resolve that, it really doesn't get you any closer to God.
No.
I mean, what it will do is it will tell you that Calvin was wrong, and you should be very concerned about quote-unquote church fathers. Right. But that's really all it's going to do. And I said, free will is a gift of God. He never compromises on it because it is essential to the covenant. You wrote, then I'm proud to claim that I figured out on my own that we should be using God's proper name. although at the time there were a few options. It's so clear when you read even the crappy English that many things he does are for the sake of his name. The idiots who have erased that for millions, I agree, should be held responsible. I was going to do this program and tonight's program, and maybe more than that, just on Yirmiyahu 23. Yirmiyahu 23 is Yahweh's most vocal, vehement, angry response at religion for corrupting, for corrupting and misleading. And he says that central to their scheme is the removal of my name from his testimony. And he says they have, and he says they've done so in association, in league with the Lord, with Baal, and therefore with the Bible. Yeah, so it's that's what we were, and we will go there.
Okay.
To which I replied, Yahweh was serious about his name. It's interesting, by the way. The fellow said that I figured out on my own that we should be using God's proper name, and yet he doesn't state it.
Never hadn't used it so far.
He hadn't used it so far.
Yeah.
Yeah, Yahweh is serious about his name. You notice how I didn't say, oh, yeah, that Hashem is serious about his name. God is serious. No, you know, Yahweh is serious about his name. And as you noted, it is obvious, even in the crappy English Bible translations. His name is the basis of the third statement he etched in stone. Negating it is unforgivable. I mean, Yahweh in the third statement, the etched in stone, didn't say, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
No.
It says, anyone, if you diminish, belittle, negate the merit of, the use of Yahweh's name, my name, Yahweh, I will not forgive you.
If I looked up the lousiest lexicon in Christianity,
yes,
and I looked up Lord, well, what do you think I'd find on all those pages?
That it's Yod Hey Wah Hey, which they would then say is they would say is Yahweh, but nonetheless, right?
Figure out, you know.
7,000 times.
7,000 times.
Yeah, but you know, if you want to think about it, though, there isn't a single Bible, not one Bible that you can buy that has Yahweh's name in it. There is a variation of an American Bible that puts in Jehovah.
But I think
that's actually
Yahweh.
Okay. There's
one out there, but all they did was they changed the name and kept everything else. So it's not very useful.
Yeah, And his name, by the way, is not Yahweh.
I can do that. I can go to King James and put Yahweh everywhere.
Yeah,
that's what I did when I started reading your stuff. I started going, okay, why?
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah, and of course, what that does is it completely ignores the W that's in the midst of the name.
Mm-hmm.
Gives the no sound to the W, and it changes the sound of the H. So the H is the hey is ah in the first syllable, and eh in the concluding syllable.
So that's not all the way home yet.
No. There are,
right in Hebrew.
You know, some like in the range of 2 to 3% of the time, the hey is used in an initial syllable in a Hebrew word.
Yeah,
it can be eh. Yeah, 2 to 3% of the time. But as a concluding letter in a Hebrew word, the hey is ah 99.9% of the time.
Yeah.
And didn't he tell us the basis of his name?
Hiya. Yeah.
Yeah, it begins and ends with the hey.
Hey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, by the way, it's really interesting, too, is that what is the concluding hey do to a Hebrew word? Like,
it turns it into feminine.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Yeah.
Feminine noun or pronoun. Yeah.
Creator of the universe has a feminine name.
Feminine ending.
Yep. Going to call him girly girl. No, I'm not. Mm-hmm. But he does have a feminine name. Yeah.
He can be mom, too.
He absolutely can. And
just a characteristic.
That it is a characteristic of his nature. And by the way, if it sounds like I'm mocking this, I really am. If it sounds like I'm laughing at him, belittling him, I am. I am.
I'm also laughing at all this silliness that comes out of Christianity to produce this.
Yeah, it is. It is. I mean, you're either gonna laugh or you're gonna cry.
Yeah. I choose to laugh.
It is, and I realize that on the Christian side of this, what we're talking about would be extraordinarily irritating.
You could get stoned for what you're saying.
Oh, of course. Yeah, absolutely. Sure. Yeah. In fact, back...
take you down in the woods and beat you up.
Absolutely. But on this side of it, and you see this kind of nonsense, you you just say, how in the world could you have been? You know, I mean, I was there. I was fooled.
Yeah,
which
no,
is why
this is not a parishioner.
Hey, I wrote it nicely.
In theology. He's supposed to know how to read.
Bible, yeah, Bible theology. He should he should know better than this.
That's my major point on this guy is you know, this is not your ordinary guy. Yeah. He was a leader. He used to be a preacher.
Yeah, that's right. Those who have removed it from his word will be held accountable, and nothing could be more irritating to him than replacing his name 7,000 times with Satan's title, Lord.
Yes.
Lord. And by the way, that's what Jeremiah 23 says, is that the cornerstone, the center of the very core of the plot that religious individuals have used to mislead people has been the removal of his name. And they've done so in league with the Lord. Then you wrote, the Trinity was the next domino to fall for me. Doing a little research led me to realize how lousy that concept was, which I replied, the Trinity is Babylonian, Babel. It is pagan. It is false. Yeah, I was one. Yahusha and the Ruach Kodesh are set apart from Yahweh and are thus not separate individuals. But I tell you what, until you come to understand the relationship between Yahweh and the things that he claims are set apart, and what set apart means. And of course, you're precluded from having any of that if you're reading an English Bible translation, because right. they want to render it holy, which is a pagan term.
Yeah, that was a biggie for me. That helped so much.
Does Kodesh mean anything other than set apart in the sense of being separated from?
No.
No. Okay, so Yahweh is the creator of the universe. Does he say that he's set apart?
Yes.
Does he say his name is set apart?
His name is set apart.
His Torah?
Yes.
His Shabbat?
Yes. His set apart day especially for?
His Mikra.
Mikra, absolutely.
His Bereth covenant relationship?
Of course there are. They divide. This would divide families.
Is the spirit set apart?
Yes, indeed.
In fact, she's even called the Ruach Kodesh, the set apart spirit. Yosha is Kodesh, isn't he?
Yes, indeed.
Which is the most set apart.
How far apart from Yahweh he truly is as a human being.
Correct.
As a three-dimensional object.
Yeah, absolutely. And he says his land is set apart?
Yes,
right? So everything associated with Yahweh, including Yahweh himself, is set apart. Set apart from what?
It's set apart from
the influence of man. The influence of man.
Man-made things, everything, yeah.
Yeah, that's what he's set apart from. The influence of man.
Right. 6 + 1.
Yeah, he's set apart even from the universe that he created.
Yes.
And so if you want to be with him, what do you have to be set apart from?
All those things that are man.
Right. Human institutions, the human family, and this universe. You've got to make that transition to be set apart from those things to be with him.
Mm-hmm.
What was the first thing that Yahweh requested of Abram before Abram could become, and who became Abraham, could be part of the covenant family?
He had to walk away from Babylon, which he was already out of, but it was the concept of Babylon.
Yeah, which is really interesting.
And the military and the political.
Right. Yeah, and that's such an important point, because had Yahweh met with Abraham and Ur, which was of Sumer, which became part of Babylon, if he met with him there, and he asked him to leave his country, then you could just assume, well, just means, you know, walk from here to there, and that's really all that means, right? But he was already halfway of the distance of where Yahweh wanted him to go. He was long gone. That is correct. Mm-hmm. So when he says, walk away from your country and your society and your father's home, and he says that before he says anything else, at that point he hadn't even introduced himself. And he said, but you know, do this first, you know, then we'll talk. What that means is that that Babel, where he's coming from, means a hell of a lot more than a physical place.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
and he continues to say, move away from it, and it ain't there anymore.
Right.
So that should be a big clue.
Yeah. So when he's asking us, for example, to move away, walk away from our country, to follow that same example, then we should recognize that doesn't mean that we walk from you walk from Northern California to Canada.
No. That's right.
No, it's symbolic, yeah, of what all this this means. So anyway, it says he goes on to say that what followed, was a few years of just hands off religion, while feeling guilty that I wasn't bringing up my kids with the same foundation that I had. Foundation's a bad word to use there, isn't it?
Mm.
And feeling the heat from Dad, for sure.
Mm.
I figured I knew enough that if the shit started, we can say that word, I think, started hitting the fan, I'd know which side to choose when the time came. He doesn't know Yahweh. He doesn't know the covenant.
About leaving the church.
You know, by the way, did Yahweh say to Abraham, you know, we're all good to go now, because I know that if the shit hits the fan, which side you're going to be on?
No, I'm sorry.
Being set apart speaks of taking sides, doesn't it?
That's
you already to be set apart. You've chosen a side away from your country and to walk to me and to trust and rely on me. That says that you've taken sides.
Yeah, you didn't put your leg in both down.
No, you know you're not, and it's not like you know you're a base runner and you're leaning in one direction.
No.
To which I responded, I too avoided raising my children to be religious. There were too many conflicts, contradictions, fallacies, and unanswerable questions to push them toward where I had been. I had experienced way too many Christians justifying lying and stealing. I now see Christians as ignorant, irrational, hypocrites. There are no exceptions. Well, it's pretty hard to say, but I'm just telling you that it is not possible.
Are.
Yeah, you, it
I
is not.
I mean, that, you're talking about my family, and I like these people, but hey, what can I tell you? They are.
It is impossible to be a Christian without being ignorant and irrational. You have to be ignorant of who Yahweh is and what he said, and then you have to be...
You just refuse to know anything.
Right. You don't know...
You refuse to, or you just can't. You just don't know anything.
Okay. The religion is irrational. Yeah. The religion is based on faith because it cannot be based on knowledge and reason.
Correct.
That's just all there is to it. So you have to be ignorant and irrational. And being ignorant and irrational, where people claim to have this relationship with God, when they don't, that's hypocrisy.
Yeah.
So there are no exceptions. And to be honest, I was pissed at God. But, you know, that's... But, you know, one of the things that when I started this, and I began to realize, wait a minute, I'm discovering things that I have never, ever heard anyone say, I've never read, you know, like there are three destinations for human souls. Mm-hmm. I'm seeing things that no one has ever said. I'm seeing things in what Pesach and Matzah and Bukkudim and Shabuah
actually
represent,
mean.
Right, what they actually mean that I've never heard anyone say. And so somewhere along the way, I was saying, come on, God, why did you make this difficult, that's so difficult that, you know... Here I am, the first person, either in a long time or ever, that has been able to figure this out. But that didn't last very long because I figured out, you know, it's not in my interest to be angry with God.